Good morning, everybody. We could just talk and greet each other for the whole hour. And maybe that would be better than a sermon. I don't know. We'll see. No, I guess I shouldn't say that, should I? It is time to pray. Lord, there's nothing we need more than humility right now. God, I just ask you that we would be thankful, Lord, that you saved us from judgment, and that because of your cross and your resurrection, we are new creatures in Christ, those of us who have put our faith in you. God, we are just as dependent today as we were in that day when we first placed our faith in you. Lord, I just want to pray right now for my cousin Mike and his wife Jen, his son Philip, who are coming over this afternoon, God, and just pray for your Holy Spirit to lead that time and for salvation. Just ask you, Lord, now as we listen to your word, that you would place it in our hearts. And God, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Paul. Well, some time ago, I began a series called Against the Schemes, and it's based on the sixth chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, in speaking to all the Ephesian Christians, and there were many of them, Haley's Bible Handbook estimates that at one time there were as many as 1,000 house churches in the city of Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul is not just writing to an individual. You know, some books of the New Testament are one person, the Apostle Paul, for example, writing to an individual. But this particular book is where the Apostle Paul is writing to an entire church. So I want us to understand this is speaking to all, in one sense, to all believers. And he warns us that we have been given a certain kind of equipment, arms and armor, to stand against the schemes of the devil. And this is week 8. When I began, I wrongly said that this would be a 3-week series, and here we are in week 8. It's probably going to end up being 11. I say probably, so to give myself an out, but I think it's going to end up finally on week 11 eventually. Warfare, resistance, and standing firm. Whoops. Might need a little help with this. Thank you. Thanks. Good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Very good. Hopefully that's not obscuring the screen. I'd like to be able to see the screen and see this as well. 25 days ago, a person with a very twisted mind and a very dark heart peered through the scope of his rifle, found the throat of Charlie Kirk, and pulled the trigger. Charlie truly is a modern-day martyr. If you didn't know about him before, you do now. As a young man who was very effective and who went into the public arena to proclaim truth, to correct error with truth, some estimates are that upwards of 1 billion people on planet Earth viewed his memorial service, whether on live stream or perhaps later saw it either in entirety or in part. And what I'd like to do today is talk about him, but also talk about you. Because you're connected. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you are a person who has faith. And the scriptures instruct us about what we're to do with that faith. Hebrews 13:7 sort of provides the basis for my talk this morning. And it says this: remember those who led you. In so many ways, Charlie Kirk really led the way, didn't he? He was very prominent, and he was just really out there. And there were a lot of people who knew about him, even though perhaps you didn't before the 10th of September. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. Now, I simply copied and pasted from my New American Standard version of the Bible. As you can see, there's a little red A there by the word result. And that also could be translated, this is down at the bottom of the page, considering the end of their life. And Charlie's life, of course, came to an end, didn't it, 25 days ago? But as we look back on his life and see the kind of person he was and what he was engaged in, what he was doing, we are instructed to consider the end of the lives of those who've gone before us and to imitate their faith. You know, it doesn't say to imitate his life, because I'll never be Charlie Kirk. He had an intellect that exceeds mine. He had a capacity to engage young people that I'm way past that. So if I somehow think, well, I've got to sort of meet up with, going to do things the way he did it and try to be as effective, I will never be as effective as he was. But that's okay. As you, whether it's you're looking at real life saints who lead the way, or you're reading in the Bible, Old Testament saints who had faith, isn't it a great relief to know that God is not commanding us to do what they did necessarily, because they did lots of things that, frankly, we'll never do. But what we are responsible to do is to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And so today's message, the overall series is called Against the Schemes, but the title of today's message is Imitators, Not Spectators. Imitators, not spectators. And perhaps you saw the memorial service, maybe you didn't, but so many people spoke glowingly, as they should have, about Charlie. But if we aren't careful, we can lapse into being mere spectators, whereas if Charlie were here today, I am absolutely convinced that he would be inviting all of us, indeed, strongly instructing all of us to get into the arena, to at least imitate his faith. Of course, Charlie, I don't know if you're familiar with him, you know he talked really fast. His brain, his mind just worked amazingly. So he, over the course of time, all that's been recorded, he said lots of words. And of course, there are people that say, oh, he was spewing hate, and they, you know, how they like to take these little isolated clips and leave out what's before and what's after to make it seem like a person is saying something they're really not saying. Well, that was done a lot with Charlie Kirk, so you have to be careful what you take in concerning him. But the vast majority of people who seem to have been pretty neutral about him say that when they looked into his life and what he said, that all in all, he really was a very gracious person. He was a very kind person. He so often wanted his people who were debating against him and challenging him to say their piece. He showed them honor. He showed them grace. He was respectful. And yet he stood his ground for what the Bible said. And so I just have a few snippets of quotes of things that he said. It's challenging to go online and see and grab some of this. So I was typing as I would listen to the audio, and then I would type, and I'd rewind and then go back. And I think I have this pretty accurate here. Here are some of the things that he said in the course of his life and ministry as he was so active, mainly on college campuses, today. He said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is Lord, Christ is King, and Jesus is God. We as Christians, he said, are called to go into the public arena with life and truth. Charlie said, Lord, use me as an instrument for your will. He told many people that early in his Christian life, he prayed that prayer. Lord, use me as an instrument for your will. Then as he entered into the public square in obedience to what Jesus said were the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is just me talking now. This is not Charlie talking. He believed that if I love my neighbor, Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So he believed that if I truly do love my neighbor, why would I be okay with his children going to a school which actively promoted twisted trans ideology, promoted sexual perversion, and presented America as having been founded on chattel slavery by greedy capitalists and deists? Heard that narrative? I have. Rather than the truth, which is that we were founded with documents written by men who knew the God of the Bible and who knew what the Bible says about human nature and about the best way to structure human government. And I'm going to say something that makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable, but I believe it's true, and I think if you look at the facts, you'd have to admit, whether you agree with it or not, in Charlie's life and ministry, as he spoke publicly, he led with politics. Now, we tend to go, ooh, wait a minute, politics and religion, that doesn't mix, does it? Politics are supposed to be kept out of religion, but if you think of politics as simply the idea that people matter to God, and so how societies orchestrate themselves, how they govern themselves, matters because people matter and people have value. And if I value my neighbor, I will want him to flourish. I will want his life to be the best life that there can be. So those things mattered to him. He said, Christ is all grace and all truth. We know that to speak the truth publicly sometimes is not very popular, and you're going to get a lot of blowback sometimes. But he said, Christ is all grace and all truth. He loves us too much to let us continue to live in sin. He wants us to try to elevate our actions to glorify God in all things that we do. He said, what happens when we die? The answer is, if you give your life to Jesus, you have life and life everlasting, which is the greatest hope for us all. You see, eventually, as he led with politics, invariably the students would ask him, well, why do you believe the way you do? Why do you think what you think? And then that would be his opportunity to tell a little bit of his personal story, how he came to personal faith in Christ and put forth the truths of the Bible. A young guy with a microphone came up to him and said, if I was dying right now and had 30 seconds to live, what would you say to me? Charlie's answer, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus Christ is the most important question in the world, he said. He said, you can be completely nourished and satisfied just with Jesus. People need to humble themselves before the Lord. They need to go back to church. They need to get married before they have sex. Well, you want to cause some ripples on a college campus? Say that before thousands of kids. They need to get married. But he didn't back down. That is true. That is true. And he spoke the truth, but he spoke it with love. They need to get married before they have sex. They need to stop engaging in limitless amounts of drinking and debauchery and the sins of the flesh and understand there's a God who loves them and wants them to live a certain way. He said, revival only happens with repentance, and repentance is at odds with pride. There's a God and we are not him. Those two things are fundamental toward having I didn't quite hear this right. fundamental toward the idea of getting in front of your Creator, understanding that you fall short of the glory of God, with eyes on the cross and understanding the significance of what the cross is and what it means for your life. And with that will come widespread nationwide change. He said, and these are strong words, admittedly, he said, stop sinning. Can you imagine going on a college campus and saying to thousands of kids, stop sinning? Christ wants us to be salt and light. He said, now, what are the two characteristics of salt and light? They change the environments that they come in contact with. They do not affirm them. They do not conform. They change for the better. We as Christians are called to change the environment that we come in touch with. So again, God is not saying to you, do what Charlie did. He's saying, imitate his faith. We, brothers and sisters, are salt and light. What we come in contact with, whether it's standing before 5,000 college students, open air on a college campus, or rubbing shoulders with two or three people who are coworkers, a handful of people that may be your neighbors, your extended family, wherever you find yourself in your life, whoever you rub shoulders with, being salt and light to them. And these words were quite telling. I think this was a short time before he died. He said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing for me, he said. I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. We're going to talk today, I'm going to talk to you today about picking up the shield of faith. You and I have before us a piece of armor that is likened unto a shield, and it is faith. In referring to some of these pieces of armor before, I know I've made reference to my daughter, who happens to be a police officer. And in talking with her about her accoutrements and her various things that she has on her person when she, boy, she's decked out. She's a big girl to start with, but she's got all this. She's got a taser, and she's got, of course, got her gun, and she's got handcuffs, and she's got all this. She's got this big belt. She said, my body armor, I would never go out without my body armor, because that is her defense against incoming missiles. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, obviously there weren't guns, but there were arrows that soldiers used, and there were projectiles. And so the shield of faith protects us from the incoming, not the incoming from human beings, from, I'm not talking about physical arrows and physical bullets that would come in to us, but I'm talking about the attacks that come to us from the devil. The ideas that come into your heart and your mind that cause you to doubt, that cause you to second guess, that cause you to be fearful, to back down, to not speak when God would have you speak. So, I was talking with someone this last week, about a week ago. We had a board meeting, so I'm going to thank Todd for saying this. Todd said, hey, you guys, you pastors, when you speak, you got to make sure to give us an action step. I'm going to give you an action step this morning. And the action step is going to be to take up the shield of faith. That's the action. That is exactly what Paul told the Christians. Take up the shield of faith. So, didn't get to the subtitle, The Faith of Charlie Kirk and What We Are to Do with It. Again, we're not just to be spectators. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Aren't we thankful for him? He did a good job. Good job, Charlie. Don't let it stop there. What about his faith can you take for yourself? How can you take up the shield to protect yourself against that which is incoming for you? So I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this passage together. We've read it a number of times. I think it's good for you to verbalize, to hear other people saying this, to hear these words come out of your own mouth. We're going to read this passage again, Ephesians 6. I've gone through a lot of this already, about the full armor, being able to resist the belt of truth. I'm not going to go back and touch on each of these things. Breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So let's read this passage together. Let's start with verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Thank you. Please be seated. So again, the simple instruction, the very simple action step I'm giving you this morning is simply to do what this says. Take up faith as a shield. Think of the body armor. There's my daughter before she goes to work and she sees her body armor laying there. Oh, am I going to put this on today? Or, nah, it's a little uncomfortable. Nah, I don't think I will. I got my gun. That's good enough. Whoa, no, no, no. Take up the shield, because the flaming arrows, the missiles are going to come in. The missiles of doubt. Is God going to come through for me? If I have opportunity to say something to someone, something is being said at work and I have an opportunity. I'm not talking about being argumentative. Please understand, I'm not talking about being caustic. I'm not talking about being unduly aggressive. I'm not talking about being a pain in the neck, okay? But I am talking about when you have an opportunity to speak the truth in love, that you set aside the fear that's naturally going to come to you, and you lift up the shield of faith and you obey God and do what he wants you to do. What if I don't know what to say? What if I start and I fail? What if I do something wrong? I know I've quoted a lot from Charlie Kirk, but I do want us to just take this less than a minute. We're just going to watch a video of him. And I think, Dave, were you able to locate that? Let's see if we can play that. The audio thing should be at the very bottom of the picture on the right. Yeah, right there. See it? Yeah. So back that up. There you go.
Today, I would plant an apple tree. My main message to every church, every campus, every believer is that you could be disgusted, depressed, disgruntled at the macro, but you have zero excuse to not act boldly and courageously in the micro. You must continue to pour in, to build big families, to build strong churches, to expand businesses. The enemy would love nothing more than to create a sense of paralysis amongst believers, the last best hope for liberty, because things look really bleak on the outside. What are you going to do? If you have not lost anything significant in the last couple of years, you're a spectator and you're not in the arena. It's that simple.
You see how he is inviting us to not merely be spectators and cheer him on, but he challenges us and says, what are you going to do in the micro? Well, if I can't be like him and speak to thousands, then I'm just going to take a pass. No. God has placed you in a certain context. Whatever your particular station in life may be, God has sovereignly put you there for a reason. So what are you going to do? So I learned an axiom of public speaking that I've adopted and try to use from time to time. It's very simple. It's this: tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, then tell them what you told them. Pretty easy. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, then tell them what you told them. So I've already told you that I'm going to tell you that the message today is very simple, succinctly, telling you, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. I want to look at James chapter 1. And then I want us to take some time, and I know I'm not going to get through this list. You may know that Hebrews chapter 11 is a listing of, I think, about 24 different individuals. You may want to turn there. I'm going to be sort of touching. I didn't even take time to put all, there's so much information here. I'm going to be touching on a few of the 24 individuals listed, Old Testament people who were people of faith. And sometimes this chapter, Hebrews 11, has been called the Christian Hall of Fame. Many of you know that I'm from the Hall of Fame city. Canton, Ohio is where the NFL Hall of Fame is. Here's why I don't like referring to Hebrews chapter 11 as the Christian Hall of Fame. Because if you go up to Canton and you walk through the NFL Hall of Fame, with nothing wrong with doing that, I think I've been there five times. Not in the last 30 years, but I went through it five different times. Very rarely does anyone go through that thinking, you know, I'm going to end up here someday. This is going to be me. You go as a spectator. But with Hebrews chapter 11, we are instructed to imitate the faith of those who've gone before us. That's why it's dangerous. I don't think it's a good idea to view Hebrews 11 as some kind of Hall of Fame, but rather seeing it as a long list of people who have several things in common. Number one, they're people of faith. Number two, they're all flawed people. I could spend the next, I don't know how many sermons, preaching about and teaching about various Old Testament figures who were very, very flawed, and yet who God used. So I just want to touch on James 1 before I delve into our list here from Hebrews 11. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. My desire, my goal for you today is that you would walk out those doors and purpose. I'm not merely going to be a Charlie Kirk spectator. I want to do what's within my power to imitate his faith, to take up the shield of faith, not just be a hearer, but be a doer of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. We've all experienced, you're getting ready to go somewhere, and it's somewhere where you really do care about what you look like. Maybe you're going to a wedding or, you know, someplace where people really sort of gussy up, you know. That's an old-fashioned term. People really look, you know, like they want to look like something. So you get in front of the mirror and you make sure you don't have any broccoli in your teeth and, you know, make sure everything's like it should be. And then you do some other things. Oh, I'm going to take one last look, because you look and then you walk away and then you kind of forget. And so you have to look again. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's the danger of a spectator mentality. Oh, I'm just going to go to church on Sunday and be entertained by whatever Jack or Ashley or Phil has to say, because I'm just here to just kind of enjoy myself. Nothing wrong with enjoying church. I love to enjoy church. But how I long and hope that each one of you walks out of here saying, oh God, help me. I want to be a doer of your word, not merely a hearer. Then he says, but one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom. And for those of you who are particularly familiar with the Old Testament, when we see the word law, we go, whoa, wait a minute. We're not under the law. And the law can't save us, which is true. The law can't and doesn't save us. It shows us that we fall short and we need a savior. But what some people do is say, therefore, the law is meaningless for us today, and we don't need to pay any attention to it. But James uses the phrase, the perfect law, the law of not obligation. Instruction from God's word is not obligation as much as instruction. James calls it the law of freedom. The law of freedom. And I'm going to deviate here for just a quick minute and go to Galatians 5, which says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The law of freedom, the wonderful thing about the gospel is it frees you to do what you know you should do and what you deep down you really want to do and what God wants you to do. But the problem is our own flesh gets in the way, and we're slaves of our own, of sin in our own selves. And what frees us from that is the gospel. Frees us how? So free meaning like I'm just going to go live however I want to. I'm saved. Hey, you know what? I got my fire insurance policy. Get out of hell. Go to heaven. Hey, great. I'm good to go. Now I'm going to go live however I want. Wait a minute. That's not what freedom is. Freedom is God empowering you through His Spirit to do the right thing, to not be enslaved to sin, to do what God wants you to do and what you want to do, what you know you should do. So it's called the law of freedom. So we want to look at the Word of God, and we want to look intently. That's why we take time to really dig into these passages, because we want to be intent lookers. What does the Bible, what is God saying to me? It's not a law of obligation, it's a law of freedom. And whoever looks intently at the perfect law, a law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I'm not going to finish the sentence yet. I was preparing yesterday. In my terminology, I don't hardly ever use the word effectual. What does effectual mean? I asked my wife this yesterday, and some of you know we were in the same graduating class. She was a higher academic rank than I was. So I asked her if she knew, what's the difference between effectual and effective? She didn't know. No blame. I didn't know either until I looked it up. But there is a difference. Do you know that words mean things? James says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. What does that mean? I looked it up in another translation. The word effectual, does it mean effective? Are those words simply interchangeable? It doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. It could be translated, but an active doer. An active doer. Let's say, for example, an illustration might be, you hear a message and you go, okay, I need to be more outward with my faith, and I need to be willing to talk to other people about my relationship with God. And you realize that, and you decide that, and you go out and you try to do it. You don't have a lot of experience, but by golly, you're trying, because you know that's what God wants you to do. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? No. Are you going to be as effective as someone who's been doing it for many years? No, you're not going to. But it's not about relative effectiveness. It's about, did you take a step of faith? Did you respond? So an effectual doer is someone who is actively trying to put into practice and walking in the light of what God has shown you. You're not going to be. Here's the problem. We adults, see, that's the beauty of being a little kid. You try stuff and you don't know that you look silly doing stuff. You just try your best and you fall down, and the adults are kind of, but the kid just gets up and tries again. We learn this when we move to a foreign country. We're trying to learn Polish language. Polish is a very difficult, let me tell you, let me cry on your shoulder about how difficult Polish language is to learn for a native English speaker. You know who learned it the best? My 4-year-old daughter. Well, by the time we left Poland, she was 14, and she spoke Polish. Poles did not know that she was not a Pole. She spoke it so well. Why? Because when you're a little kid, you just kind of try and you stumble. But, oh, here's Jack, and he's 47, 48, 49. He's trying to learn this language, but I'm kind of constrained by, well, I don't want to make a mistake. I got to get it, before I try, I got to get it exactly right. It declines in these certain endings and the grammar and the pronunciation. See, we get bound up with, well, I got to do it. If I don't do it really well, I don't want to look like a fool. That's pride, isn't it? That's pride. So God's will is that you and I become active doers. Don't get hung up on the relative. Yes, does God want you to become effective in your life as a Christian? Yes, He does. And He will work with you, but you got to take the first step. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed. And what? Who is the person that gets blessed? The really effective Charlie Kirks? Wow, is he effective. Are you kidding me? Were you surprised the number of people that tuned in? Were you even aware? Or if you are, were you? I was really surprised. I was surprised to hear before the memorial, there were more requests for press passes from around the world. There were more requests that went into Turning Point USA for press passes for that event than for any Super Bowl that ever was. He really made an impact. He was really effective. Do you have to be that effective before you take a step of obedience? Of course not. So my simple instruction for each of you today is take up the shield of faith. I want to refer to Hebrews 11. I'm just going to touch on just a few of these. There are so many, and I'm going to try not to be constrained by the clock, but the clock is running. So I'll just mention a few. By faith, Abel's the first person. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You know, we think that Hebrews 11 is all about these people that did all this super heroic, fabulous stuff. Some of the stuff is not that, we might say, notable, or it's the kind of thing that's going to make a headline for a tabloid, you know, to get people's attention. What was Abel's faith? What was the result of that? He offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. The faith of Abel still speaks today. The faith of Charlie Kirk is still speaking. That young man, whose name I will not use, who pulled the trigger, thought he could silence Charlie. Look, Charlie's faith is still speaking. Abel's faith is still speaking. How? Was it Abel? What was Abel a better person than Cain? No, both were sinners. But Abel came to God through a blood sacrifice, which is how God had instructed Adam and Eve and their children to come to him. So that's how Abel came to God. Are you coming to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Son of God shed for you? Or are you thinking somehow, well, what I do is going to, God's going to accept me because I'm this or I'm that, or I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I'm a pretty good person. No, that's how Cain came. Cain came by offering the fruit of his own labor, the vegetables and the crops that he raised. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's sacrifice. What about Enoch? The Bible says about Enoch that Enoch was taken up by faith. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Don't have time. Go back in the Old Testament and read about Enoch. These generations are scrolling by. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat. People had drifted so far from God, and then suddenly, like a lightning bolt out of the sky, it says, so-and-so begat Enoch. And guess what? Enoch walked with God. Wow. And he was not, for God took him up. It's as if God was so excited. Wow, there's someone who's walking with me. How is your walk with God? Do you need to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I want to develop my walk. I want to go deeper. I want it to be more real. What about Abraham? I'm not going to take time to read what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham, but I'll read what Romans 4 says about Abraham. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, the promise being, God had taken Abraham out. Abraham, look at the stars. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Go out and look at the stars. If you can number them, you'll be able to number how many descendants you'll have. Abraham's an old man. And his wife Sarah was beyond childbearing years. How is this going to happen? Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What about you? The promises of God Are you absolutely convinced if I step out in faith and obey him in fill in the blank? We can make a long list of all the different, whatever realm it might be. Again, it's probably not going to be standing on a college campus before thousands of quasi-hostile college students. It might be simply in your own family, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, parent, whatever your role is, the New Testament, the Bible, I should say, both old and new, prescribes how you should be fulfilling your role. Maybe you haven't been living up to that. And to step out of the norm, maybe other people in your family go, well, who do you think you are? How come, what's this all about? You're changing. Well, husbands, are you leading your wives with sacrificial love, laying down your life for them, washing them with the word of God, being the kind of spiritual head and leader that she needs you to be and that God tells you to be? Well, I don't know how to do it. I'm afraid I wouldn't do it perfectly. Remember, it's not about doing it perfectly. It's about, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I'm going to take a step of faith and trust you that you're going to be there for me. Maybe you want to just pick on the husbands. Maybe it's about being a wife. And you've been used to just living in this realm of whenever your husband says A, you say B. He says black, you say white. You know, I got to show him that I'm my own person and I'm this independent. Okay, yeah, you're your own person, but the Bible instructs wives to subject themselves to the headship of their husbands. I know that's inflammatory. Hey, that's not lost on me. I know that's not a popular narrative in the culture today, but that is God's will for wives. We could spend a lot of time going through all the various roles, not only in family, but in your vocation, how God wants you to live your life. And if you read the New Testament and you strive to walk it out, you're going to meet some real challenges and you're going to have fear. You're going to have doubt. What if I say this and people get mad at me? Or what if they push back? Or what if they cut me down? Or what if I won't know what to say? Or what if? And the doubts and the fears are there. And there's the body armor laying on the table. Are you going to pick it up? Are you going to take it? Here's the thing of it. I can't tell you specifically what your particular action step is, how this taking up the shield thing applies in your context. But I am trusting the Holy Spirit to show you, because we are not to be mere spectators, we are to be imitators. Again, I'm absolutely convinced that if Charlie were standing next to me today, and you heard him on the screen, didn't you? You heard him say, you have absolutely no reason that in the micro, whatever specific situation you find yourself in, that you can't take up the shield of faith and take a step of obedience to God. Again, I only just touched on the first few characters mentioned in Hebrews 11. I commend to you that entire chapter, which is lengthy. And I don't apologize for running out of time, because at the end of Hebrews 11, the writer says, and time will fail me. After he's listed out, I think it's like 24 different people, he says, and what more shall I say? So that's, as a preacher, that, at the end of my message, that's what I need to say. What else is there to say? I could say a lot. But time would fail me if I really was going to try to do a thorough job. So I'm going to put it on you to be in the Word and asking God to, if you don't already have in your mind and your heart an idea of the particular area that the Holy Spirit's put his finger on to saying, yeah, this is where I want you to take a step of faith, then that's your assignment, to go home and pray and say, Lord, what's the particular step of faith you want me to take? Small as it might be. I can think of, I won't get into any stories, but I can think of several different situations in my past where I came to a situation where I know God was prompting me to do or something or say something to someone, and I was scared spitless. I really was, and I really didn't want to do it. But God gave me the courage. Not that I always succeeded. There's sometimes when I choked. I didn't always get it right, but sometimes I did. And I'm praying for you that you will have the courage and the faith to take the step of faith that God's leading you in. So I'm going to end there, and I'm going to invite my brother Paul to come up and close us in prayer, who ask God to help each of us with these things.
Lord, we just ask you to give us that action step, taking up the shield of faith. What does that mean for each of us today and this week? Pray that we would act in faith, step out in faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise for our benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. One super quick announcement that I wanted to just get in, and that is pull-through prayer is over for until next May, but if you'd like to give some input on the whole effort and how we can improve it, we had a wonderful year this last year with pull-through prayer. We have a meeting this Wednesday night, so you're invited to take part if you feel led to. Thank you. You're dismissed.